It is my sincere pleasure to welcome you to Truth Be Told. This is, as always, our weekly audio teaching, varying in topic, but always biblically based. This is an outreach of Hand of Help Ministries, and our purpose in making these teachings available to you is that you might grow in God, be challenged by His holy word, be encouraged, be edified, and even strengthened. And the Word of God is able to do all these things. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and thus far I've been able to keep my word, and we have faithfully posted at least one audio message each week. Yes, sometimes there are two or three, there might even be five or six on a given week, depending on how much time I have to sit down and record these teachings. Now, if they're a blessing to you, please let us know. And if you have any topics that you would like to see discussed on Truth Be Told, then shoot us an email and we will do our utmost to honor your request. I want to center today's teaching around two verses found in the 18th chapter of Matthew. And by the grace of God, see what He would teach us through these two verses. Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4 says this, "And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the desire for greatness is as natural to the human existence as life itself. From the day of his birth until the day a man breathes his last, he wages this unending crusade for survival, and also an unending crusade to achieve greatness. The disciples of Christ were no different than you or I when it came to their humanity. And so one day, as Jesus was among them, they came to him saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Whether they were speaking only of the 12 that were gathered before him, asking him to choose the greatest from among them, we do not know. But one thing is certain. They desired to know who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who placed this desire for greatness in men's heart? Most of us would be tempted to answer, the devil. Perceived only from one singular viewpoint, a single prism, if you will, it would appear to be a logical assessment. The enemy is the one who places the desire for greatness in men's hearts. Yet, when viewed as a whole, this perception shifts and a new understanding is gleaned. Just as it is not sin to struggle, to labor in earning one's daily bread, as it is a necessity of this present life, well, it is not sin to desire greatness, to desire to reach the top of the proverbial pyramid, to attain perfection for fear of remaining in darkness on par with the earthworm. The desire to be great, to be elevated, to ascend towards a more perfect light, towards a more complete understanding and towards greater spirituality is planted in the souls of men by God, the Creator of all. Two things, however, must remain affixed to our hearts in permanence, to be meditated upon in perpetuity. How is it that we achieve true greatness? And whom do we desire to achieve this greatness for? You see, the desire for greatness can be birthed and guided by God, but at the same time, the enemy can know my desire and he can fuel it depending on the condition of my heart. If my heart is pure before God, then I know that my desire is for his greatness in me and not my greatness in myself. If, however, selfishness and self itself still finds a home in my heart, And if sin still abounds there, the desire for greatness becomes nothing more than an outwardly expression of an inward selfishness. Everything man may accomplish that does not have the glory of God as the primary objective of said accomplishment is the work of the enemy. It's just disguised in nobility. See, God knows the intent of the heart. He knows why we desire what we desire. The greatness and perfection that men seek can only be found in submission and obedience of God's word. They can only be found in humility before his eternal countenance. Dark and horrible things happen when men's selfishness is the driving force behind their desire for greatness. The heart of man is exceedingly cunning, and to quench its thirst for greatness, it uses the vilest of means. Selfishness will often put on the innocent and beautiful robes of benevolence just to be viewed as great in the eyes of others. Self does not labor on behalf of God. It labors on behalf of its own vanity and pride. In order to achieve its objective, the self will trample underfoot everything that is holy and just because it is driven by the idea that the end justify the means. History has proven time and time again that the most beautiful of ideals have hidden the most hideous and bloodthirsty of monsters. Only God knows the horrors that have been committed under the cloak of false godliness, and time again we have been shown the grotesque reality of hypocrisy hidden beneath the mask of self-righteousness. Now you might say, well, those things don't exist anymore, but I submit to you that they do. Men are still safe, self-righteous. And in their self-righteousness, their hypocrisy knows no bounds. I've said this before, and I've said it often. The Bible does not hide the mistakes of God's children. It does not sweep their shortcomings under the rug or attempt to minimize them. The Bible reveals their humanity. And in this case, the disciples of Christ were vying for the highest office because they believed that their teacher would soon be king on earth. Their desire for earthly greatness was not omitted from the word, but neither was Christ's rebuke of them. The reason this passage was included in the Bible was not that we would follow the example of the disciples, but to keep away from the selfish desires of greatness concerning this earth and the things thereof. True greatness is desiring the fullness of God every day of your life and recognizing God's authority, God's omnipotence, and God's sovereignty in all things. True greatness is pursuing a relationship with Christ that goes beyond ordinary or nominal Christianity into a new dimension of greatness and intimacy. With every prayer that a brother uttered, he would always include the words, "And Lord, please don't let me be an ordinary Christian." This was always his ending phrase. And it is a noble pursuit. It is a mark of true greatness to desire to be more like Christ. See, our prayers sometimes are, "Lord, let me be great." It doesn't matter how my walk is. It doesn't matter how my relationship with you is. Just let me be great in the eyes of the world. Well, that's a selfish prayer. That's a prayer tethered to this flesh. Now, if our prayer is, "Lord, please don't let me be an ordinary Christian," then praise God, my desire is to grow in Him. My desire is to be more like Jesus. Now, there's this one interesting aspect in the conversation between Christ and his disciples. While they were asking who would be greatest in his kingdom, Christ was attempting to show them what it would take for them to even make it there. They were so obsessed with the idea of being great that they stopped thinking about being saved. two attributes are necessary to attain true greatness, which can only be achieved once salvation is had. I speak not of the transitory greatness of this world, but of the lasting greatness that comes from God and extends into eternity. The first attribute is that one must be converted and become as a little child. In essence, one must be born again. And the second attribute is that we must humble ourselves. Now, I will save the discussion of what it means to be born again for another time, perhaps another teaching, and now focus on the second attribute that one must possess in order to be great in the kingdom of God. In order to become humble, one must first and foremost return to God and acknowledge the fullness of who He is. True realization of all of God's attributes tends to expose us to the reality of just how insignificant we are. He is the creator of all that is. Now, when we say all that is, that means seen and unseen alike. God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He can speak worlds into existence. And the universe itself bends to His will. When we embrace God, we reject pride. We reject the habitation of the enemy and enter into the habitation of God. A wise man once said, "The fundamental of Christian philosophy is humility." Now, I'm going to repeat that because it's powerful and it's true. The fundamental of Christian philosophy is humility. As long as we still remain and still retain this illusion that we're capable and able and strong in and of ourselves, the flesh is still able to rise up and inject an overwhelming dose of pride in our hearts. Pride kills. Humility makes us great in the eyes of God. Jesus uses the parable of a child. And He uses the parable of a child's humility in an attempt to open His disciples' eyes and bring them to understanding. The humility of a child is truly beautiful and natural. A child doesn't know that he's humble, and herein lies the beauty of what Jesus was endeavoring to teach His followers. When you know that you're humble, you have not as yet reached or achieved true humility. "Well, you know, brother, I'm a humble man." Well, sorry, no you're not. Because humility is not aware of itself. You see, children are unconcerned with the fact that some adults may look down on them or consider them worthless. The Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, unclothed Himself of heavenly glory that He may become a child who was born in a manger. No one could have humbled themselves more than He. And no one will ever again achieve such a level of humility. Thus the reason the Father raised Him up higher than any other in His vast kingdom and caused Him to become the greatest. Humility is the road to greatness. I will say that again. Humility is the road to greatness. The smaller we become in our own eyes, the greater we become. If we look upon the example of the child and his humility, we realize a child's attitude is, "I am nothing, I know nothing, I can do nothing, and I have nothing." A newborn child is unable to survive on its own and is dependent on its parents to feed it, to clothe it, to teach it, and to raise it. The newborns of other creatures are able to fend for themselves from birth. They're able to forage, to hunt, to survive on their own, yet the offspring of man is unable to do any of those things. A child is wholly dependent on its parent. A newborn baby is wholly dependent. And this is how man must be in respect to his relationship with God. What does man truly know of all the mysteries that surround him? His own strength is insignificant, mere nothingness in the face of all that surrounds him, be it circumstances or nature itself. What does a man truly possess? Naked he came from his mother's womb, naked he will return to the earth. We can't take anything with us. There is nothing that we possess that we can take with us to the grave. Now, if man can have and do anything in and of himself, it is always in the negative. If he is able to do anything, well, he's able to commit evil. If he is anything, he is a sinner. If he has anything, it is a multitude of sins. As long as man does not acknowledge these truths concerning himself, as long as he does not come to terms with his godless condition, he will neither repent, be born again, or enter the kingdom of heaven. God cannot stand the exaltation of flesh and the pride of sinful man in the midst of a ruined and fallen world. It is a stench to his nostrils, abhorrence before his eyes. It is humility, and humility alone, that brings us to that place at the foot of the cross, wherein we are stripped of the pride, we're stripped of the self, we're stripped of the flesh, and we are clothed in Christ. Proverbs 8:13 says it this way, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth, I hate." Yes, God can hate. God does hate. And he hates pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth. Now, Isaiah 2:11-12 says it this way, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." True greatness is the way of humility. True greatness is the way of selflessness, of daily dying to this flesh and allowing the glory of God to shine in us and through us. It is the greatness of God that we must seek in this hour, and we seek it not for our benefit or our glory, but for his glory. God knows the heart of every man. He knows why we desire greatness, whether for his glory or our own. He knows. If righteousness is found within, if the purity of our hearts and minds are centered on the greatness of God, then it is he who will exalt us, who will lift us up, who will make us great. However, if the desire for greatness is centered upon this present time, upon this flesh, and our aspirations revolve around selfish pursuits, it is his promise that he will come upon everything proud and everything lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God keeps his promises. Search your heart today. Make sure that there is no pride there, that there is no loftiness there, that there is no arrogance there. If you desire true greatness, it can be found at the foot of the cross in humble supplication before the Creator of all that is, desiring nothing more than that he become our all in all, and that he guide us and direct us, that we hear his voice and feel the warmth of his love in perpetuity. And with that, our teaching for today has reached its conclusion, but not before I encourage you, even beseech you, to love the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth, and to spread the truth. May God bless you.